I leave off. Romans 8, verse 26 through 30 today. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What do you think of that?
Amen.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Therefore, title, no matter how bad things get, it's all good. I could let you go right now, but I have some more things I want to say to you. The knowledge and the fullness, and we'll only be able to really touch on these things today, of the things that we have just read, relative to God's control in every situation, every circumstance, all the good stuff, all the tolerable stuff, and all the incredibly bad things that take place are all governed by God, who has planned it all out in advance, who makes sure that you are covered in every circumstance based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is offering prayer, intercession, in perfect knowledge of the will of God so that God's will comes to pass in regards to what you're going through in that circumstance. Therefore, you win every time. Therefore, you cannot lose. Therefore, if you have been foreknown by God and he has predestined you, marked out the things of your life, including the good things and the bad things in your life, it's part of the plan to conform you to the image of Christ so that without a doubt, you who have been predestined, you who have been called, you who have been justified will absolutely, without question, be glorified. Because the doorway to glorification in verse 17 and 18 is suffering. And if you're suffering, it's part of being glorified. And I guarantee you that when you're in that glorified state, which you can have a foretaste of now, by the way, this thing that you go through, have gone through, are going through, or will go through, won't even be on your mind. Swallowed up in victory, like Paul talks about in regards to the resurrection results for the believer, death being swallowed up in victory, that thing, that trauma, that depression, that pain, swallowed up in victory, it is so. This is not a time where we just sort of detach ourselves from the reality. This is reality. This is the greater reality. And so whatever it is that you go through or suffer, I guarantee you it's part of God's plan. His hand is on it. He's not ignoring you. And he'll bring you through all the way. The basis, first point, for the bad to become good, we find directly here in verses 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit interceding for you. This is now let me be clear. In Genesis, during the creation process, it says that the Spirit of God brooded or hovered over the waters of the deep, and Christ began to speak, because all things have been made by him, through him, and for him, Colossians 1:16. And the Holy Spirit is actively, personally involved in all of the creation. So he is actively, personally involved in you and in what's happening. and what's going to happen in the future. Consider how it happens in verse 26. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also. Well, likewise, what's that there for? This in the same way or the same as? It points back to the bottom of verse 25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. In other words, the same kind of expectant patience for that thing that you're hoping for to come to pass, you can place that exact same kind of expectation, patient waiting, knowing that the Holy Spirit's bringing it to pass. So in that same way, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what or how we should pray as we ought. Now I love that because I'm loaded with this thing called infirmities. Especially when it comes to prayer. Well, Lord, how do I pray about this situation? There are many days when I'm praying for you guys, and I really don't know. You know, as far as I know, everything's okay, but so much for what I know. And so I ask that the Holy Spirit would do this. There's not a person in this church, or really has ever been in this church, that I have not prayed for in this way. Asking that the Holy Spirit would intercede according to Romans 8, 26 and 27, God's perfect will for, and then I name you if I'm not sure. And sometimes if I do know what's going on, I still want Him to do it because I can mess it up. I might be praying incorrectly. What I think I should be praying might be wrong. See? And so the safeguard of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes perfectly, who knows exactly what God's will is for you in every circumstance, He's the mainstay. He's the one that we trust. Do you suppose that God answers the prayers of the Holy Spirit? Do you think that that's like within the realm of reason? The text says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. This is a long Greek word, okay? I have to read it myself. Sunantilabanomai. Aren't you glad I told you that? Doesn't that bless you? Did you feel like you've got it for the week now? That's all the spiritual food I need. Long word. Helpeth our infirmities. Literally, the word means to take hold of with. To take hold of with. So it says that the Spirit is actively, this text right here, taking hold. Hold with, kind of like grabbing on, right when you feel like you're swinging. You know those scenes in the movie where the guy is like in the car and he's coming right up to the edge of the precipice, and you know, and he guns on the brakes and he's sideways, alongside the precipice, and the door flies open and he's hanging off the door, kind of a thing, right, over the precipice. The Holy Spirit takes hold with, pulling you, saving you, delivering you. He's not leaving you in this weakness. Well, how do I pray? How should I respond to this? The doctor says this, right? My checkbook says this. See? My fears are dictating this to me. How does the Holy Spirit then take hold of me along with me? In other words, the idea is that He's not leaving you desolate. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. He's not leaving you in a parentless state. So the Holy Spirit is there to take hold of you in our weakness. Now that word infirmity, asthenia, could be weakness, could be sickness. I think in this context it's talking about our weaknesses, of our inability to know exactly how we should be in prayer over a thing. See? You know, we would do ourselves a lot of good if we would rely more on this verse, actively asking that the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, would pray for me, or you, or that situation, with the knowledge that He has, and just leave it there. Because sometimes we get all expectant relative to what we're asking, and what we're asking could be unbiblical. It could be just wrong. It could be based on a misunderstanding. And so we're waiting, you know, tap, tap, tap with a foot, for this thing we're asking for to come to pass. And it's not coming to pass like we wanted. Or something changes. But that's not what I asked for. But you see, what we asked for originally might have been wrong. You say, well, how can I know what is right to ask for? Dun, 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 dun. Right? The Word. So when you pray, you must pray in accordance with the Word. Now that is the will of God right there. but we're not fully understanding everything this word says, nor do we always know how to apply this word in every situation. So what happens? God gives us the intercessor, the perfect intercessor, the Holy Spirit, and He takes hold of with that situation. You're praying, He's praying, you're locking together with the Holy Spirit, and He is taking hold of you in your weakness. Well, why do we need Him to do that? Middle of verse 26. For we know not what, or it's tis in Greek, it could be how, for we know not how we should pray as we ought, or how we should pray as is fitting. That's the Darby translation. That's pretty good right there. We don't always know how we should pray as is fitting for the circumstance. Now, I feel that way often. I'll bet you do too. Not entirely sure. How should I pray about this person, Lord, or this thing that's coming up, right? But the Holy Spirit knows. We ask Him to do it because we don't know how we should pray, as it is always fitting. But now look at the rest of verse 26. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh my God. Now maketh intercession. The Greek here is a present active indicative for this Greek word, which means we've got a static present of continuous forward motion, action, a forward motion, present active indicative. The mood is active. The Holy Spirit is active in this. That's what the King James translators are trying to tell us by inserting the word maketh before intercession. He maketh. It's the idea of He's active doing it. My hands are off. Once again, my hands are off. And it's the Holy Spirit who is actively interceding for us. And how does He do that? He does it with a little tool here that none of us have. He does it in a way that is impossible for us to pray in the same way. It is so superior. It is so on target. It is so to be preferred over anything that I could ever pray or you could ever pray. And yet, He takes hold of us with Him in all of this. We are not left without any involvement, but we ask Him to come along. We trust that what Paul is teaching us right here is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And He comes along, and it's almost like, you know, I've joked with you before. It's like you might come before God and say, God, you know, your word says, if I delight myself in you, you give me the desires of my heart. Man, I really want that new Camaro, Lord. Just really want that new. It is so cool. And God says, well, I want you to have a car. It's important that you do, but here's a Volkswagen, right? He knows what's best. And we need to let Him do that more often than not. And when I say let Him do it, like go ahead and try to stop Him. But isn't it better to be in agreement with Him, you know, than to be fighting against Him on it? So it says here that He makes intercession for us. Here's the way He does it. With groanings. And it just means that in Greek. It's a groan. It's a deep, unspoken type of communication that is strictly between the Holy Spirit and God the Father. He says it is groanings, King James, which cannot be uttered. Alalitos in Greek. It means inexpressible by words. Inexpressible by words. Well, so, wait a minute. That makes me feel real good. You know why? I'm out of it now. It's inexpressible by words. He speaks in a manner, in a language that only He, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are understanding. And it's perfect. And it's completely out of my hands. I'm not involved. This is one of those aspects. You know, we've talked about it on many occasions before. The Bible talks in many places how we are to be instant in prayer. In Luke 18:1, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this story, and the point is that all men should pray always and not faint, not give up. See, Paul says, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. That means in the power of the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, looking for the Holy Spirit to empower you and direct you in regards to the comments, the things that you're going to say, what you're going to ask for. Let it be Spirit-directed. There's been many times in my life I was asking God for a certain thing, and in my spirit it was like, you're asking the wrong thing. And I knew it was wrong, you know? I just knew it was wrong. And so I would ask God, well, show me what I am to pray. And sometimes it's like he'll give me a passage that is direct to my situation. So I'll start praying that. And that's what comes to pass then. On the other hand, I'd be like, but Lord, how do I pray? And nothing's coming. And nothing's coming. That is an opportune time for you to begin to trust the Holy Spirit in this Romans 8, 26 and 27 kind of way. He speaks with a groaning that you can't speak in, with a depth of desire. See, think about this. You talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not some impersonal power out there. He's not the, you know, impersonal, you know, AC power outlet of God or something. But I mean, he's groaning. He's involved. It matters to him. You matter to him. I matter to him. And so there is a groaning. There is a deep desire. It's like those moments where humanistically speaking, we desire something from God and we're asking God and we start off on our feet and then we end up on our knees and then we end up on our faces with such deep groaning and desiring and deep sighing before God. And that begins to give you a little bit of the idea, a little bit, of this groaning that is taking place by the Holy Spirit. You really matter to him. But it's done with words that cannot be uttered. When I was in the error of Pentecostalism, I was taught, and I used to teach, that Romans 8:26 right here, he makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through you in tongues. Well, no, of course not. Look at what does the text say? Does it say that the Holy Spirit speaks through you? No, it says that he intercedes, not through you, but he does it in a way with in a way where words are inexpressible. You cannot say. See, King James is fine. Which cannot be uttered. That means no tongues of any sort. But it cannot be spoken relative to human speech. Which then brings us to verse 27. Look at how he ministers directly what the Father's will is. And he, the Father, the he there is the Father, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to God, or according to the will of God. The will is supplied, but that's the meaning of kata theon right there, according to God. He's interceding according to God. Well, that's fantastic. That means what God wants to come to pass is what's going to come to pass, which is what you and I need to be actively desiring to come to pass. But we're so hung up with God, this is what I want. I want this. May I have this? Can I have this? Oh, God, I really want, you know. And sometimes that's an okay prayer to pray. That's right to pray. There's times for that. But there's other times. I mean, if you and I are wrapped up in, for instance, maybe you're tired of hearing this, but it's very appropriate that I should tell you this. And by the way, in case you're wondering, none of this that I tell you bothers Carrie at all. But I sought God for Brenda's healing. I mean, I know that's not news to you, but I mean, I really went through the roller coaster on this whole thing, you know? And I'm not going to give you all the details or anything like that, but you can imagine, I'm sure, to a greater or lesser degree, Keith, you know, when you lost Patsy, you go through, right, the emotion, and it's what I'm telling you, and you know the result. What I'm telling you is that more trust resting on this truth that the Holy Spirit will be interceding, because the Father, he knows the hearts and minds of all, and in particular, what is the mind of the Spirit. There's your connection right there. There's your connection. And even though it doesn't come, the results don't come quite in the way you want it, nevertheless, you must stand at the end of the day like Job, saying, the Lord gives, and he takes away. Either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. Either way, the name of the Lord is to be blessed actively, purposely. Let my desires and all of my conclusions and my attitude be conformed, oh God, to the results that you want. See? Let my wants and desires be conformed to yours. You want to be happy? Then ask that. Pray that. Conform me to your desires. You are not conformed to my desires, God. Because that's not God. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. By the way, knoweth right there is oiden. It's oida, to know, experience, to perceive, in the perfect tense of the verb form. So he completely, absolutely knows what is the mind of the Spirit. There's no communication problem between God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are in sync perfectly, 100%. Because he maketh, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now see, oh my gosh. I mean, how many times, you know, it's like you might know somebody who has got a pretty darn good batting record in regards to prayer with God. And you would kind of like, I want that person praying for me, you know? Because if you would, pardon my the way I'm saying this, I guess, but it's like, this guy's really, or this gal's really got God's ear. You know what I mean? But they're a human being. But here, it says that the Holy Spirit makes regular, consistent intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is 100%. So we can put our trust in him. I mean, every day I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do this. Romans 8, 26, 27. For some of you or for somebody else or a situation I'm not sure how to pray with. And it's a mainstay. And I've learned to be able to rest in this. And then when the results come to pass, it's like, blessed be the name of the Lord. Your attitude is in sync with an absolute holy mindset of the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Whether he says yes, whether he says no, the answer and our response is still, blessed be the name of the Lord. Seeking to glorify him. Because in glorifying him, you then are adjusted to his mindset, and so that you become impervious to whatever the circumstance is, however sharp the arrow, however sharp the barb, however bitter the poison that you have to drink, you become impervious to it, because whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Whether I live or whether I die, we belong to the Lord. Paul said to the Philippians, I know I could be, you know, put to death. Persecution's always happening. First chapter of Philippians, you know, but I feel like I have a choice. I can depart, die, and be with Christ, which is far better, well, for sure. Or what is more necessary is for me to stay here and be with you, you Philippians, so I can minister the things of the Lord. And so he settles. It's almost like we get to look into Paul's mind, you know, this ping-pong match in his mind, and he concludes, so I know that I will stay, at least for the time being. I will stay for now. So if there's any question about it, he says, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. This is Paul's mindset. In all that he was going through, in all of the persecution, in all of the trauma, sometimes hungry, sometimes full, sometimes naked, on the road, shivering, in fear of dangers on the road, and then getting into a church where people are supposed to be believers, and there's dangers of false brethren, people who are going to turn on him, or turn him over, or rat him out, and he's just there trying to bring the word. You talk about pressure. A night and a day in the open sea. Huh? Beaten with the 40 stripes minus one. And then he says, and what comes upon me daily is the pressure of all the churches. And then he has to deal with the fact that he consents and is involved directly with those who are under persecution within those churches and are going through personal situation. And he says, if another brother or sister burns, I burn along with them. See? Deep, involved. Now Paul and himself and all that he wants. You know, it's like the flesh, it's out of the game. It's not even considered. Paul's focus was for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, that's the extreme I'm giving you. But there are all the covenantal promises in between. Again, lean into those promises and trust the Holy Spirit to intercede. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is the basis for the bad to become good. The Holy Spirit is actively interceding. Now, here we go. Everybody knows verse 28. And, in conjunction with the above, verse 26, 27, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, one of the things that is very discouraging to me, which I never like to see happen, and every now and then you see this, or you hear about it, is that this verse is often isolated away from the context, isn't it? Hardly ever you ever hear anybody preceding verse 28, you know, with verse 26, 27, or following with verse 29. You know, well, I'm going through this, and I'm happening that, you know, and, well, brother, you know, all things work together for good to them who love God, you know, and it's kind of like, okay, thanks. And really, by itself, all by itself, it really doesn't have much gas in that motor. It really doesn't. All by itself. The gas for verse 28 comes from verse 26 and 27, followed by verse 29 and 30. See, the reason all things work together for good is because the Holy Spirit is interceding. Oh, by the way, verse 34, take a quick look. Speaking of Christ, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Wait a minute. Hold it. I got the Holy Spirit praying the perfect will of God for me. I got Jesus, the Messiah, interceding for me. And I'm in the middle and I'm all freaked out that I'm not getting my prayers answered. Or things aren't happening the way I'd like them to. What an incredible victory. You talk about death and disparity being swallowed up in a victory. I got Christ. I got the Holy Spirit. Do you think that God answers Christ's prayers? Think he has a problem with that? Holy Spirit, when you're in the middle and he's praying you, and there's two witnesses. Let every word be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's the principle, 2 Corinthians 13:1. And so, of course, verse 28, we can know, look at that, we can know that all things work together for good, knowing it. Do you know it? Do you know this? Based upon the knowledge of verse 26 and 27, can you know then that because he's interceding, Christ and the Holy Spirit, interceding on your behalf to God, that all things will then work for good? This thing will turn. Work together is another way of saying cooperating. We know that all things cooperate for good. To who? To them that love God. You know what we do with that? Here's what we do with that. This is what we do. Don't argue with me about this because I will not listen to you. Here's what we do. To them who love God, all things work together for good for those who love God. Oh, that lets me out because I don't think I love God very much. What you are tempted to do is to start adjudicating in yourself. I wonder what level of love that I have in order to get all things to work together for good. To them that love God, all things work together for good, them who love God. Well, that sounds to me like I have to bump up to a certain measure of love for God in order for all things to work together for good. And now we've just jettisoned the context of verse 26 and 27. We have just ripped ourselves off of the power and the comfort and the outrageous greatness of verse 26 and 27, because now I feel like I've been lowered down. Well, what kind of level of love I have? Will it help for me to say, don't do that? Does that help at all? Let's try this. Hold your spot and go with me to James, the first chapter. So I want to tell you what it means biblically to love God. Because the Holy Spirit and Christ are interceding in the midst of a circumstance. We've already read in Romans 8, 17 and 18 that suffering is the doorway to glorification. We're about to see in Romans 8:30, that you will ultimately be glorified. And then if that is the case, the doorway to ultimate glorification is through suffering. And now Paul says all things work together for good to those who love God. It's all in the context of suffering. Loving God during the suffering. Now, James 1 and verse 12. I want to define what it means to love Him. Blessed is the man that endures testing. That's what temptation is. It's testing. Perosmos. Blessed is the man that endures testing. There's your subject. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Those who love God, top of verse 12, will endure what? Right, testing, right? Temptation, perosmos, testing. Those who love God will endure it. Now, with that in mind, look back at Romans 8. And verse 28, we know that all things work together, cooperate for good to them that love God. In other words, according to James 1:12, loving God is enduring testing. Is that not the context of this? Does he not say in verse 17 and 18 of Romans 8 that because we are inheritors, we are also called, it says, to suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together. And then Paul says in 18 that he counts up that even that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be or should be or certainly be revealed in us. And then he goes into that. He hasn't left that subject. And then he returns to this idea. Okay, now how do I pray? What about my suffering? Well, the Holy Spirit is there to pray in groanings with words that cannot be uttered in understandable speech. And it's the Father who knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father while I am suffering. Therefore, all things will work together, cooperate together for good to those who love God. James 1:12 says those who love God are those who are enduring testing. They get the crown of life at the end of the road. But then he says, those who love God will endure that. It's the same context, same theme, same idea. Look at the middle of 28. He continues, to them who are the called. So, all things will work together for good if this is a believer who is called, who has the Holy Spirit interceding. Hello? This is, verse 28 is not for non-believers. That's another thing that bugs me is when, you know, folks try to apply it like that, you know. No, they can't. This is for believers. These are people who are in Christ. He says these are those who are the called. Now, there's two kinds of call in the Bible. There's a general call, right? And then there's the effectual call. The general call goes out, like at the end of Revelation, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. That doesn't deal with the theological nuances of God has to make you willing. It doesn't deal with that. It's just a general statement. You know, come. A general call of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a general call. You hear it from preachers. But the effectual call is that which the Holy Spirit reaches in and drills inside of you, pulls you out of yourself, enables you to believe, and you hear that call to you personally, and you come running. That's the effectual call. The effectual call never, ever fails. It always results in the salvation of the individual so-called. So there's those who are called. all things work together for good. They're the ones who love God. The called are the only ones that have the capacity to love God because they're in fellowship with Him, because of the substitutionary aspect of the application of the crosswork of the blood of Christ on their behalf, which then satisfies God's righteous requirements for sin and turns away His wrath. That's the doctrine of propitiation, isn't it? You all knew that. To them who are called, and then lastly, according to His purpose. Do you see the power in all of this? Why do all things work together for good? All things work together for good because God has a purpose in whom He effectually calls, who will then love Him because they're enduring the temptation, the suffering, who has the Holy Spirit and Christ, verse 26, 27, actively, regularly interceding for them like bookends on both sides of their lives. What the heck are you worried about? If you're a believer in Christ, you got it all. You got it all! Why do we shortcut Him like we do? Why do we shortcut Him? Because what we really want is we want the pain, we want the issue to stop. I can dig it, I understand, but that's not up to you. That's not up to me, it's up to God. God never promises that it's going to just stop. But what He does do, it must be a 1 Corinthians 10:13 day. We talked about this in Sunday school. What God does promise is 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no testing, perosmo again, there is no testing that is not common to all men, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the testing make a way of escape. Oh good, I get out of it. Finish it. So that you might bear up under it. The way of escape is deliverance through the active obedience to the things of the Word of God empowered by the Spirit while you're in that thing, which then delivers you inside of that thing, and you endure. And then James 1:12 says you get a crown of life promised to you. Those are the ones who love God. It's not easy. It's not even remotely easy. That's why we can't depend on us. See, faith rests, but faith does not lie down. Faith rests in the Word. But faith does not go comatose. Faith is active. Faith is a verb. It's an action based upon a belief sustained by a confidence. That's the ABC of faith. Action based upon a belief sustained by a confidence. So that's active. You can rest in that. You can rely on that. Called according to His purpose. In chapter 9, verse 11, it says, for the children, Isaac, children of Isaac and Rebekah, it says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, this is Jacob and Esau, right? Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So it's not a general call that's being discussed in Romans 8:28. It's the specific effectual call which has God's purpose sending it forth in the first place. Which said purpose is a salvific purpose that is not to be denied. Whose said names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And Revelation 17:8. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, again, speaking of an 11, speaking of purpose, Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, according to what I just read in Romans 8:17 and 18, because we have an inheritance, we're going to suffer. But that means that's the doorway to glorification. So in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And those purposes are bound up in the interceding, active work, energizing work of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on the believer's behalf, covering him, sustaining him, strengthening him, filling him anew with purpose, God's purpose, which are foreordained before the foundation of the world. Back to Romans 8. Which brings us to the third and final point. We've seen how the basis for bad, how the basis for the bad to become good is the interceding power of the Holy Spirit, who prays according to the Father's will. Secondly, we've seen that the cooperation of all things turning good or turning things to good is the cooperative part of knowing. Verse 28, we know that all things work together. It's the cooperative aspect of loving. If I love God, I'm going to be sustained by him through this time of suffering. The cooperative part of calling, it's an effectual calling, not a general calling. It's not dealing with God's general call to the world. It's called this. It's dealing with a specific call of believers. Those are the ones for whom all things work together for. And then lastly, the cooperative part of purposing. God's purposes in electing and predestining that effectually called individual that has the Holy Spirit praying and interceding for them. Now, if you're saying to me today, you might be in here today going, you know what, I don't know about all this. I'm not sure. I don't think the Holy Spirit is really interceding for me. So you must not know if you're saved or not. You must be questioning that. Well, yeah, you are in trouble, aren't you? If this Bible is true. But I think most people here, that are here every Sunday, I think you are saved. Unless you're going to reveal something to me that I don't know. I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you're at with that kind of thing. But if you're resisting this, if you're thinking he's praying for everybody else but me, and you claim to be a Christian, I'm going to say, whoa, that's audacious. That's really insulting. Wow, that's borderline blasphemy because you claim to be a Christian, but you question this. And then to underscore that questioning, you lie down in front of the truck of the circumstance, and you let it roll over you repeatedly. Wow. Wow. See, it's one thing, and we always should be aware of our brothers and sisters' sufferings. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says we are to suffer with one another because we're of the same body. We're to feel that. We're to, you know, to be participants with our brothers and sisters in that. That means going to the hospital. That means crying with them. It means putting your arm around them and all that. Helping them where they need help, you know, in physical, tangible means and otherwise. Yes, that's very important. You know, on the other hand, there comes a point in the Christian's growth where you got to get up out of that. You who are still down. You who are still letting the situation beat you down. I am here to tell you that if you're in Christ and you're still letting the circumstance that comes around every so often and whaps you, whatever it might be, and you keep repeating the same lesson over and over again, I want you to come and talk to me because I have some things to say to you. If this doesn't get it, then something's got to. I'm not saying I'm giving up on you. I'm certainly not going to do that. I'm not suggesting that, you know. But I am saying there comes a point where you probably need a good old-fashioned spiritual slap in the face. And no, I don't have anybody in mind. Lastly, we look at this eternal plan for all things becoming good. That means that God has planned from all eternity the circumstance that you're going through, that you have, or that you will go through, that's a part of conforming all things together for good, which said ultimate conforming is glorification as you are found and discovered in the image of Christ in the sinless state. Verse 29, for whom he, look at all this stuff, for whom he did foreknow, those he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, at this stage in the game, I'm not going to take you on a long, you know, theological tome in regards to the doctrine of predestination. I think you've had a lot of that from me already, but I can satisfy the requirements of the text by just saying this much. For whom he did foreknow. So the first part of the eternal plan is foreknowledge, prognosos. The doctrinal meaning of the word as it shows up in the New Testament has to do with God's in eternity relationship with you that he chose to have before. Foreknowledge. It doesn't mean to know before. It means to have relationship with before. God chose to love and have relationship with the believer, with the church, and the church is made up of individual believers, way before they were ever created. Way before God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. Way before he said, let there be light. Way before that. These things were hidden in the eternal counsel and purposes of God, which included your present suffering, which includes the victory that he guarantees to bring you through. Death is swallowed up of life. Ultimate glorification. So those whom he foreknew. Secondly, the plan of predestination. He also did predestine or predestinate, proorizo in Greek, to mark out before. Remember, I've told you this before. It's like surveyors. You see them out there in the field and they're surveying and they're taking all their, they're marking out borders, you know, and, you know, it's by so many feet and that kind of a thing. Predestination is the marking out of one's life, including one's circumstances, including situation, where you will live, people you will know, who you will marry, blah, 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 blah. As well as the circumstances, the good things and the not so good things that come into your life. That's part of predestination. Because maturity and understanding of the word and conformity to Christ only comes through conflict. Only. You take a piece of coal and you heat that thing up with all that conflict and what do you got? You get a diamond. That's the idea. See? This is 1 Peter, the first chapter. God throws you into the muck of the. He says, I'm going to take you, and through the trial and circumstance and temptation, you're going to come forth as pure gold. And when they would do that, as they would take the chunks of gold that were dug out of the sides of the hill and out of the caves and that kind of thing, throw it into the pot, heat that pot up like crazy at the very bottom, melt the gold and all the impurities, you've heard this before, all the impurities inside the gold, the dirt, the rot, the whatever, all float to the top, and then what the guy would do is just come with a stick and just skim it all off, scrape all that stuff off, and so that just the gold is left. But the only way that process works is by turning up the heat. The only way conformity to Christ comes is by turning up the heat. Things get uncomfortable, but you can be like Job, who didn't have the New Testament. You can be like Job, who said that the Lord takes away, the Lord gives. Either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. You can be like that. You can be like Jeremiah, who stumbled and fell during his ministry and said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm a ridicule, and people insult me, but I'm moving away from this. He says, but I can't. His word is like fire shut up in my bones anymore, and he has to say it. He has to say it. He's driven to say it. Your life is driven as a believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. So you have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow is just a threat. It's not a substance. Shadow's not a substance. It's just a threat. It guarantees nothing. Can you say this with David? Though I walk through the valley, threat of the shadow of death, what's next? That's what I wanted. Thank you, Kathy. I will fear no evil. Can you say that? Though I'm walking through this thing, I will fear no, I will not fear. I will not fear. I've told you this before. That is the most often repeated commandment throughout the entire Bible. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. It's the thing we have to hear the most because it's so easy for us to do, to fear. That is automatic with us. It's automatic with us. But 1 John says those who fear have just proven one thing. They're not yet perfected in love. That's why you fear. You're not yet perfected in love. And the Holy Spirit's interceding for you about that, by the way. Me too. He's praying for you about that. Whom he did foreknow, he also did prorizo, to mark out before. For what purpose? Middle of 29. To be what? Conformed. Sumorphos. To be conformed. Sumorphos. To the image of his son. See, this is the end result. This is ultimate glorification. To be conformed to the image of his son. Sumorphos. Having the same form. Christ burned a path ahead of us already for this. Ooh, I got to show you this. Hebrews. Quick. 2nd chapter. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 17. You see, if all this is so that we might be sumorphos, share the same form as the Son, morphos, by the way, it speaks about exterior and interior form relative to an individual. When it's used of Christ, it's speaking of his sinless perfection, his divine attributes, his Godhead, and this is where things come a little fuzzy for us. And theologians, you know, we kind of like, you know, we try not to fall into the idea that we're going to be just like God and we're going to be little gods, because the Bible repudiates that sort of an idea. And yet there is a conforming to the very image of Christ. How Christ came to that image, now I'm not saying he became God, he was always God. I'm saying that with his humility and his coming into this earth, who he is now has everything to do with his present image and the image that we are being conformed unto. Therefore, we will follow the same patterns that he followed. So you can expect it. Here we go. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Christ be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Watch. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tested or tempted. He's able to do this because he's experienced it. Look at chapter 4. Verse 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. Look at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Oh, this is killer. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, watch this. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he cruised through, right? Life is just a Vaseline slide, and I'm glad to slide down it. Right? No. Being made, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ had to learn obedience. By the things which he suffered. If you're being conformed to the image of Christ, like Romans 8, 29 says, this is part of it. Suffering is part of it. Conflict is part of it. Heat is part of it. But then so is the deliverance. So is the joy. So is the peace. So is looking forward to the deliverance. Look, one way or the other, you're going to be delivered. One way or the other. Sure. There is either financial provision, the peace that comes, the end of that circumstance, a healing in the body. There is either that or there's another way. either way, whether you go through either door, you end up at the same place. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. What is the ultimate goal? To be with Christ. I don't want to be here. I like it. I love my life with my wife. I love being here with you. Love that. But I'd like something more heavenly, okay? At the other hand, I'm not in any rush to get there. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not afraid of it either. I'm not afraid of it. Okay. I'm coming back. So, watch verse 8 now. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now watch verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that call on him. So through the things that he suffered, he became perfect or complete. Teleos, perfect or complete. Well, back in Romans 8:29, that's what it means to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it right there. So if he has to go through the door of suffering, why would you think you would be exempt? And I don't think anybody here honestly thinks that. But there might be somebody listening to the CD that might be thinking that. Middle of 29, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Prototokos, that means first in rank. That means everybody follows after him. He's the head of the rank. He's the prototokos, first in rank. Firstborn isn't always so good as a translation. Here, prototokos should be translated first in rank. He's the first in rank among many brethren. And then here's this unbreakable chain in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestine, those whom he called. Those whom he called, them he justified. Those whom he justified, them he also glorified. What kind of aorist is this? Constative aorist. Yeah. What does that mean? All right. Thank you. In other words, it's already a done deal. Constative aorist, there is no way this is not going to be done in your future because it's already been accomplished in the past. Isn't that amazing stuff? And people don't want to take any time to learn Greek. I don't get it. This is unassailable, incredible block. These aren't nuggets of gold. These are blocks of gold that are found in this text. If you read Greek. All right, so predestination, starting off the first link in the chain, unbreakable, results in ultimate glorification. Just like you were predestined, there was nothing that was going to stop that. God never took into account your will in order for you to be predestined. He chooses whom he wills. Those who are predestined, they are those who are called. What kind of a call is that? General? What kind of call is it? It's an effectual call, isn't it? It's the effectual call. And those whom he calls, he justifies. Put it in a nutshell for me. What does justification mean? Put it in a nutshell, or even just with one word. Yeah, acquittal, or acquitted of what? Yeah, specifically, in a court of law, acquitted of the charges of sin against you. Why acquittal? What's the basis of an acquittal? Yeah, no evidence to sustain what? The charge. There's no evidence to sustain the charge. Case dismissed. Who, baby? Double jeopardy is attached. Whom he called, those who he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, that's why I pointed you earlier to verses 17 and 18. Just as in Christ's case, so in our case. If we are children, then heirs of God, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Why? What's the result of suffering? That we might be glorified together. Now there's no way, according to verse 30, that glorification is not going to happen. No way it's not going to happen. There's no way it's not going to happen. That means, if the Bible teaches that the doorway to glorification is suffering, then there's no way that suffering is not going to happen. Hello? There's no way. That doesn't mean you're going to like necessarily suffer 24/7 for the rest of your life. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Although there have been believers and are believers today who suffer pretty egregiously with various things 24/7. And I would I that's a tough one for me to pray about. That really is. It really is. Because like you look at that, you know, my first reaction might not necessarily be the God's will reaction. On the other hand, it could very well be that reaction. I just want to go to that person. You know, it's like, what can I do kind of a thing. I just want to pray, and I want to read scripture over them, and I want to call Keith, and I want to say, let's lay hands on, let's pray. James 5, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Darn straight, absolutely. It's just that there are, from time to time, circumstances and situations, you know, which God overrules certain things. That's another teaching for another time. But I want you to understand that in the same way that God has determined, and nothing is going to change that, that you are going to be glorified in the future, then that means you're going to suffer, because that's the doorway to glorification. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so, we have discovered that truly all things work together for good, but that passage by itself, divorced from the preceding and the following verses, is left a little bereft of the weight of the meaning, isn't it? So the reason all things work together for good, first of all, is because the Holy Spirit and Christ are actively interceding the perfect will to God the Father concerning you. You're covered. You're covered. Better than Pastor Keith or Pastor Kelly could ever pray for you. The Holy Spirit and Christ have got you covered. Second, all things are going to work together because of the calling, which was none of your affair, because of the predestining, because that was none of your affair, and then the ultimate aspect of the understanding of because you were predestined, you would be called, you would be acquitted from the charges of sin, you would be glorified, constitutive, aorist, it's established in the past, and there's no way it's not going to happen in the future. So much for anybody who thinks that they can lose their salvation. Isn't that a grief? That is a grief, ladies and gentlemen. So all things will work together for good. No matter how bad things are, it's all good. So, Father, today we give you praise and thanks to be able to hear your word ministered. I pray, Father, if I have made any errors or mistakes, said things I shouldn't have said, that you would forgive me, O God, and that you would wipe them out of the minds of my brothers and sisters. And let the power of your word, Lord, truly, Lord, buried deep within each of our hearts, be that which we experience. And the privilege of having you and the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf, wow, Lord, that just boosts my confidence like crazy. Lord, thank you so much for that, that we are covered, coming and going, oh God. And so, man, all things, that's why everything works together for good. That's why, because of all this. Oh, Father, may we continue to grow in this, and we know, Lord God, that even though we go through a hard time, it won't be too much to bear, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, if you're going through it, he will not overburden you with a test. If we are under a test, it's because he knows we are at a place in our maturity where we can bear it, trusting in you for it. And now, Lord God, look at the escape pod you've given us, the escape pod of the knowledge of Romans 8:26 and 27, based on this predestinating glorifying called work that you are the author of. Oh, Father, and I just ask, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to use this not only for ourselves, but help us to teach somebody else what we have learned today, oh God, that your word would then have free course and be glorified. Now, Father, I ask that for any of us, Lord, that are going through it right now, that are going through that tough time, that are going through the door of suffering, that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we would pray, Lord God, your abundant supply of deliverance to be upon them. You deliver as seems best in your eyes, O God. And I ask, Lord God, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that they would not lose their joy, and that their confidence in you would be extraordinarily high in the name of Jesus Christ. We look to you, not to ourselves, O Father. You are our deliverer. You are our joy and our strength. You are our high tower. And we give you all the praise for it today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we bless